Thanks for listening to messages here at First Baptist Church Monticello. We are a multi-generational church in the panhandle of Florida that is committed to worshiping our great God, growing closer to Jesus Christ, serving God by serving others, and sharing the good news about Jesus Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit. Be sure to like us on Facebook and listen to our messages anytime on our website, fbcmonticello.org. Thanks for being part of our FBC family, and enjoy the message.
That's right, it's nobody but Jesus, and that is why we have gathered today to celebrate what He won for us when He defeated death, hell, and the grave, when He rose from the grave. That is an amazing moment of history, and it changes everything, and no one could do that other than Jesus. You know, for a preacher, Easter Sunday morning has a lot of pressure on it. This is the Easter sermon, this is the Easter song, this is the Easter service, and there's this pressure. And while I was praying through that this week, God told me something very simple. He said, tell the story. Don't make it fancy, don't try to be somebody that you're not. Just tell the story. Just sing the songs and let's celebrate. Listen, this morning's not about me. And it's not about our church, and it's not about the singers or the musicians or any of that. It's about Jesus and what He did for us on the cross, and that we celebrate the risen Savior, that He won a victory that we can participate in. And so when you understand what Jesus did on the cross, there's all the reason for us to gather together. There's all reason for us to celebrate together, and we're simply going to tell the story today. Nothing fancy, telling the story clear. And so if you have your Bible, open it up to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We're going to read a passage of scripture from 1 Corinthians 15. This is a passage of scripture that Paul talks about the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. If you've been tracking along this last week of the last week of Jesus, and Good Friday being that day that He died on the cross, I was one of my friends that I follow, one of my mentors that I follow on Facebook, he said of Friday that he watched The Passion of the Christ and he hadn't watched it in a number of years, and he was just broken over what Jesus did for him on the cross. And I, too, watched The Passion of the Christ on Friday, and you can't help but walk away from that movie thinking, he did all of that for me, and it kind of breaks you down. But then when you think about him in that borrowed tomb and him rising again on Sunday, it builds you up, because there's the victory. The resurrection is the victory. And that's what Paul is describing in this passage. And so if you found your place there in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, I'd ask you to stand in honor of the reading of God's word. First Corinthians 15, verse 1. Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel, you are saved if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. And they appeared to Cephas, and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, all of the apostles. And last of all, he appeared to me also as to one abnormally born. For I am the least of the apostles, Paul says, and do not even deserve to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. Whether then it is I or them, this is what we preach, and this is what you believed. May God richly bless his word today. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for the power of your word. And Father, we thank you for the power of this morning that we celebrate the victory that your son has over death, hell, and the grave. Father, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart would be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Father, we thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I hope you have your message notes that were included in your bulletin. Number one is just tell the greatest story. Paul said, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who has faith, for the Jew first, and then also to the Gentiles." Paul says, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel." And we certainly, as a body of believers this morning, are not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we're going to look at this passage of scripture, and we're going to tell the greatest story. You know, there are some great stories. We all have stories to tell. We all have histories. We all get together, especially around holidays like Easter and Christmas, and we relive some of those things, and we think about years gone by. We all have a story, but there's only one greatest story, and that's the story of what Jesus did in his life and also in his death and his resurrection. It is truly the greatest story. And there in the end of verse 1 and verse 2, it talks about Paul preaching this story, preaching the gospel of Jesus. Let me read that again. "I want to remind you," this wasn't new to them, he's reminding them, "you have the gospel I preach to you, which you have received and on which you have taken your stand." You see, Paul, on his second missionary journey, had gone to this city that was named Corinth, and it was on the Greek peninsula, and it was this town, and he went there, and so this was not in the Bible Belt of the Bible. This was not in Jerusalem or even that area. This was all the way over in Greece, and so he's there in Corinth, and he preaches the gospel, and many are saved, and a church is formed, and so that church is formed, and now Paul, after the church is formed and he leaves to move on to the next place, he is writing them back because something had happened in that church. They had started wondering if Jesus being raised from the dead was all that important or not. You see, in the Greek world, in Corinth, they did not believe in resurrection, that someone could be brought back from the dead. And so the believers in that church were at kind of a crossroads, and they had started wondering, is that even all that important? And so Paul is writing back to them saying, listen, remember the gospel that I preached to you. Remember that thing that you believe, that you received, and that you are standing on. You know, that the resurrection of Jesus from the dead is foundational to our faith. Without the resurrection, our faith falls apart. That's how important the resurrection is. And so you might wonder, well, what does someone do with someone that doesn't believe the resurrection of Jesus from the dead? Well, listen, the thing to do with someone that doesn't believe in the resurrection is to share the gospel with them and how their lives can be changed, because they are not believers if they don't understand and believe the resurrection, right? It's the resurrection is foundational to our faith. When Carol and I lived in Central Florida, we were looking for a house. We had a nice house that we were living in, but our family was growing quickly, and we were looking for a house. And you always want to find the biggest, nicest house you can find for the lowest price, right? I mean, that's not, everybody does that. And so we found this nice house, and it was priced really good, and it was in a nice little neighborhood. And we were walking, I remember this so clearly, Carol and I are walking around this house, and we just can't believe the house. It was just amazing. I mean, and it was in our price range, and so we're starting to think, you know, it's almost like flip or flop or, you know, fixer upper kind of stuff. We're walking around going, you know, we can do that, we can do that. This is going to be amazing, a great place to raise our kids and all of that. But we noticed something in the living room. It had a fireplace. And right next to the fireplace, there was a huge crack. And it went from the floor up to the ceiling. And so I followed this crack floor to ceiling. And then I noticed across the living room at this break, there was a large crack across the roof. And it even followed to the other side. And so that, of course, was kind of a red flag, because you don't normally have a gaping crack in a house. And so we asked the real estate agent about this. And of course, they were painting it in a good picture because they wanted to sell the house. But this house had foundation problems, and it was separating, and the house was literally cracking in two. And so all of a sudden, we knew that that house was not for us, that it had not, the foundation of it was wrong, and that had affected the whole structure, and now it wasn't even a viable home for us to consider. Listen, if our foundation of the resurrection is not in place, and if it's not steady and firm, then it affects all aspects of what we believe. It is the core, it is the foundational truth that we believe that Jesus was born of a virgin, that he lived a perfect life, that he died a substitutionary death for us on the cross, and that he didn't stay dead, he rose again. That is the gospel, and that is the place that we firmly take our stand, and in standing there, we will never be shaken. That truth is not based on us. That truth is based on God and what he did. And so we can stand firmly knowing that God had done this. He did it for us. And so we stand firm in the gospel. And that's the place to stand of the gospel. That is where we stand. Listen to this verse, Romans 5, 1 and 2. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. We firmly stand there, and we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Listen, friend, we have a firm place to stand. Your life can feel like it's falling apart, or it's too busy, or things aren't working out just right. Listen, you can have confidence in the gospel. And Paul is reminding the Corinthians, you believed it. I preached it. You believed it. And that's where you're standing. And listen, that's the same place that we have to stand. Stand on the gospel. The next thing is prioritize the truth of the gospel. We have to understand the gospel and what that is. And then we have to make that a priority in our life. And let the truth of the gospel affect not just our Sunday morning life, but affect all aspects of our life. Listen to what Paul says in verse 3. He says, for what I received, he received this from the Lord himself, I passed on to you as of first importance. He's saying, listen, there's nothing more important than what I passed to you, this gospel that I passed to you. It is of first importance that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. And here is the gospel right here. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried, and on the third day, he rose again according to the scriptures. And on the third day, according to the scriptures. Notice the importance of the scriptures there, that we know God and we know his activity in the world based on the word of God. That's why we have the word, and that's why we honor the word here at First Baptist Monticello. We stay very close to the word of God, because in staying close to the word of God, we know that we're on that firm foundation of the word. But listen to what he says there about the evidences of the gospel. And this is the truth of the gospel. In these verses, he says Christ died. And it also says he was buried. And we know from Matthew and the other gospels that he was buried in a borrowed tomb. Have you ever really contemplated that? The fact that he was buried in this borrowed tomb? I think I realized for the first time maybe why that was. Why Jesus didn't plan ahead of time. Many of us plan ahead of time for those days, and we have plans and different things going on. But Jesus didn't plan ahead of that. Remember, he planned ahead for the Passover meal. He sent his disciples into town. The room was just like they said. They set up the Passover. I mean, he planned ahead for some things, but he didn't plan ahead for where he would be laid. I mean, God, of course, had a plan. But listen, Jesus didn't plan ahead, because he was only going to use that space for just a little bit of time, right? It was going to be barred. He wasn't going to use it very long. I mean, it was good to be barred, so because after he was out, somebody else could move in there. I mean, that's the truth of it. Jesus didn't need his own tomb, because he was only going to use this tomb from Joseph of Arimathea for just a little while. So he was buried in this borrowed tomb. And then he was raised on the third day according to the scripture. And then this passage of scripture talks about the evidences and the people that he appeared to after he was raised from the dead, because this whole passage is about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Many of you are familiar with the name Lee Strobel. He was the legal editor of the Chicago Tribune. And what he did, and he has a movie on Netflix that I would recommend to you. It's a movie about his life. It's entitled The Case for Christ. It was kind of exciting that is kind of trending on Netflix. Netflix doesn't have a lot of wholesome things to watch, but I would recommend this movie, The Case for Christ. So he's this legal editor for the Chicago Tribune, and his wife gets saved, miraculously saved. And so she moves back in. I mean, she begins living as a saved believer in his home, and it's turning his household upside down, something that he never would have chosen. And so what he does as this educated man of the Chicago Tribune is he sets out to prove that the gospel is wrong. He's going to use evidence. I mean, he's a legal editor. He knows all about the law, and he's going to use evidence to disprove what has happened in his wife's life. And he's not the only person that has tried to disprove the resurrection of Jesus and tried to disprove the gospel. But if you know what happens in his life, he starts looking at the evidence, and he gets miraculously saved. I mean, can you imagine that? This editor of the Chicago Tribune honestly looking at the details of the evidence and saying, I can't disprove this. This is true. I now believe this. And he went from being an atheist to an apologist who now stands up for the truth of the gospel. And he has identified some evidences that certainly are true. There is medical evidence of the fact that Jesus was dead. When those soldiers thrust that spear into his side, that was a sign that he was dead. It wasn't that he was just asleep or he faked it a little bit. There was a spear thrust in his side and he was dead. There's also evidence of the missing body. And we read that in the Gospels. The ladies go to anoint his body with these perfumes and scents like they did in that day. And he's not there. And they run back and they tell the disciples and they run and they're trying to figure out, where is Jesus? He's not where he's supposed to be. There's evidence of the missing body. And there's also evidences of his appearance. Listen, if he came back from the dead, it would make sense that he would appear to some people. And right here in this passage of scripture, it describes who that is. It describes who he appeared to. First, he appeared to Cephas, and that is Peter. And then he appeared to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 brothers and sisters at the same time. There was no doubt that Jesus was alive. People were seeing him. Then he appeared to James, which is his half-brother. I mean, he's appearing to family members. And then to all the apostles again. And last, he appeared to Paul on that road to Damascus. You see, the evidence is overwhelming that we have every reason to place our faith in the resurrection of Jesus Christ and not doubt. And as we place our faith in this truth, we prioritize that as of most importance, and we let the truth of the gospel invade all areas of our lives. I want to say that again. We allow the truth of the gospel to invade all areas of life. You know what? Men and women, y'all know this. Some men in here don't know this. We like to compartmentalize things, right? We have little boxes that we live in. We have our work box. We have our home box. We have our sports and hobby box. We have different boxes, and we live in those different boxes, and we compartmentalize things. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? We compartmentalize. Listen, we need to allow the truth of the gospel to invade every box, to allow the truth of what Jesus accomplished for us in our lives to invade every part. And that's what Paul is saying. He said, I shared to you this of the most importance, of first importance, and we need to do the same thing. And so I think it's very relevant for us to evaluate our response to the gospel in every area of our life. Is there a part of our life that we haven't surrendered to Jesus and allowed him to take complete control? And listen, we need to let Jesus out of the Sunday morning worship only box, or that little bit of time that we give him when we're doing our devotion box. We need to give him the whole thing. We need to prioritize the truth of the gospel, because the gospel is true. And then the fourth thing there on your message notes is tell your story for God's glory. Tell your story for God's glory. You can tell here that this was personal for Paul. This was something that was life-changing for him, and it was personal. Listen to what he says there in verses 8 through 11. "And last of all, he appeared to me also as to one abnormally born." And he's talking about that experience he had with the Lord on the road to Damascus when he was miraculously changed, went from being a persecutor of the church to a lead proponent of the church. "For I'm the least of the apostles and do not even deserve to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace to me was not without effect." He says, listen, it changed me. "No, I worked harder than all of them to be an apostle, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. Whether then it is I or they, this is what we preach and this is what you believed." And he's reminding them of the truth of the gospel. It was personal to him. And he was telling his story. Listen, there is power in you telling your story and how Jesus' story affected your story with the people around you. It's sharing your testimony. It's simply telling your story. Paul was amazing at telling his story. Whenever he had to give an answer to an official, he would tell his story. Whenever he was preaching, he would tell his story. And we need to do the same thing. And so Paul is answering this question about the resurrection. And as he does, he says, even look at my life. My life was changed because of the truth of the gospel. And he became an apostle and he worked hard for the Lord, planting churches and ministering in his name. It was personal. Tell your story for the glory of God, and that's what we need to do. If you look down in the passage, down in verse 14, "And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is our faith." He goes on farther, way down from where we just read. "If he hasn't been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is our faith." That's because the foundation will have been taken out. But then in verse 20, he says, "But Christ has indeed raised from the dead, the firstborn of those who have fallen asleep." And we thank God for the victory that we have in Jesus. And so the question now becomes, how do we respond to the greatest story? How do we evaluate our lives as it relates to the greatest story that we can ever know, that Jesus died on the cross for our sins? And the first one is to experience the love of God. This is on your message notes. Experience the love of God. Listen, some of you in here have never experienced God's love for you, that God looked at you and said, "I love you." And in the cross, the Father is saying, "I love you." Romans 5:8 says, "But God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Listen, the cross says, God says, "I love you." And you need to experience the love of Christ. In the cross, the Son is saying to you this morning, "I did this all for you." That's what Jesus would say to you this morning for you to experience the love of God is, "I did all of that on the road to the cross, carrying my own cross, being nailed to the cross, spear in the side. I did that all for you." Listen, that's what I think of when I'm watching that movie, Passion of the Christ, and the agony and the brutality of those moments. He did that all for me. He did that all for you. And so in the cross, Jesus says, "I love you so much, I gave everything for you." And in the cross, because of the cross, the Holy Spirit says to us, "I'll be with you. I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. I'll live life with you." And so you need to experience the love of God. Can you imagine being in a service like this and walking away without experiencing the love of God? That the love of God would invade your life, every area of your life, and that you would feel and you would know that God loves you, because he does. We don't have to look any farther than the cross to know exactly how God feels about us. So experience the love of God. The second is not only experience it, but to receive the gospel. There are some of you in the room that have heard the gospel over and over again, but you've never placed your faith in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. The scripture talks about those who believe that Jesus rose again will be saved. And that is placing our faith in Jesus Christ. You see, Jesus died for the sins of the whole world, but that doesn't mean that the whole world is saved. It is an act of faith that we turn our trust and our faith, what we're trusting in, onto Jesus and onto his completed work on the cross. It's as easy as saying, Jesus, I can't do this myself. I want you to come into my life. I want you to do it. I want to receive that gift of eternal life. Receive the gospel. Friend, what would cause you not to receive the gospel today? I mean, what is it? You see the love of God on display in the cross. You see the victory of what Jesus did when he defeated death, hell, and the grave. And then he says, this was all for you. Receive the gospel. It will change you. It was personal for Paul. It's personal to those who believe. Receive the gospel. The next thing, based on this passage of scripture, is to serve him humbly. That's what Paul was describing in that last passage that I read, that he started working hard for the Lord. There was service. He allowed the gospel to invade his life, and he was working and serving the Lord with his whole heart. And he requires no less of us, that we would serve him in ways that he gives us opportunities to. And we do that in a humbly way, not to show attention on ourselves, but to show glory towards God. And then the last thing would be, tell your story for God's glory. Tell your story just like Paul did. Look for opportunities to share the good news about Jesus with others. And listen, doesn't that make sense? If we have the greatest story and we are the caretakers of that story and we have that story and no one else has that story, that we would take responsibility and we would share that greatest story with someone else. I'm so glad for those that shared the gospel with me, the preacher that preached the messages that showed me that the thing that I was missing in my life was not religion, but was a relationship with Jesus, so that I could be saved and so I could see that the gospel was good and that God loved me, and it changed my life completely, and it'll change yours completely as well. You know, today is Easter. I know that doesn't come as a surprise to you. That's what we've been talking about. But it's also April Fool's Day. And that is unique in the calendar for April Fool's Day to hit on the same day as Easter. And of course, April Fool's Day is a day of pranks and jokes and different things. And I feel bad for the pastors across the country that maybe felt it necessary to play a April Fool's Day joke on their congregation or something. Not a good thing to do. But you know, there are people that look at the gospel and look at those who believe, and they're antagonistic towards us. And it used to be that it seemed like everyone believed, but it's not like that anymore. It also almost seems like Christians are in the minority and we're being persecuted. I mean, when our vice president is made fun of because of his stand of not being with another woman alone other than his wife, when that's made fun of on the news, then you know all of a sudden somehow we're in a different place. We're not in Kansas anymore, right? And so some people would think that it is good for those that don't believe that Easter falls on April Fool's Day because it is just. But listen to this verse from 1 Corinthians 1:18. It says, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. Did you hear that? Foolishness for those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Listen, we never have to worry about a day in our future where God says, oh, that whole gospel thing, I was just joking. Psych. It's different than I said it would. No, we have the firm foundation of the gospel. We have the completed work of Jesus, our Savior, and we have a strong place to stand. The world may think it's foolishness to believe, but we know, especially based on what God does in our lives, that we wouldn't be any other place. And so we're going to have an invitation time, and this is your opportunity to respond to what God has said to you through music and through the message and through the Word of God, and we're going to end our service with music. And so will you please stand? I'm going to have a word of prayer, and if God lays it on your heart, please come to the front, and we'll be glad to talk with you about your decision and your relationship with Christ. So let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the gospel. And we thank you for the hope of Easter, that we can participate in what Jesus did for us. Father, it changes everything, and there's no one other than your son Jesus that could have done it. So, Father, we thank you. And, Father, in these moments, I pray that we would focus our attention on you. And I pray for boldness and courage for those who may not know you, that today would be the day. So, Father, we thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.